kind of gets up in the morning and listens to Joel Osteen. He always has a funny story to tell before he gets started. And this morning he said that a minister was in front of the congregation. He had an announcement. He said, "I have good news and I have bad news." He said, "The good news is we have the money for the addition to the church." He said, "The bad news then is it's still in your pocket." I thought that was funny. Sounds familiar sometimes. Okay. Well, welcome to all on this first Sunday of Lent. During this time of preparation for the great day of resurrection, we invite all to make a commitment to your Lord and to your church and to yourself. The announcements this morning on the back of the chimes. Now, today is coffee hour. After worship, come and join us in the dining room for good food and good conversations. All are welcome to join us. Also, if you look on down, the minister's office hours. And then Monday at 7 p.m., women's Bible study. Wednesday at 4 p.m., Christian Kids Club. And Thursday, 6:45 is the sanctuary choir. And a work day on Tuesday, February 16th, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. And then senior youth group meeting today from noon to 2:30 p.m.
Bill, there's no choir rehearsal this
week. Okay, no choir rehearsal. We stand corrected. Okay, and Reverend Stillwell wants to have an announcement.
Good morning. I also want to point out there is no coffee hour. Now, last week, we had put up the sign-up sheet. It is still up on the refrigerator that is in the kitchen. But nobody last week signed up. Now, I think it was difficult because we had soup cook-offs. So I think it kind of slipped people's minds. Likewise, Teresa made a bunch of calls but didn't get any responses, so I spoke with her yesterday. So we're not going to have coffee hour today. We'll have it in March. If you can, if you're interested, please do sign up. We want to get that ahead of time so she knows. We did not call anyone yesterday to say there was no coffee hour because, as far as we knew, nobody was planning to bring anything. So next month we will have coffee hour. I'm sure we'll get it all worked out, get our communication better. But Teresa definitely needs help knowing ahead of time who can help and who can be a co-host or co-hostess for coffee hour. Thank you.
Okay. Also, virtual friendship cards are in back of the pews. So if necessary, please fill them out and. If there's any prayer requests or anything, it's easy to fill those out and put them in the offering tray. Thank you. Anybody else have anything? If not, the community comes together to serve God and worship the opening hymn in the brown hymnal number 67, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Assurance, Jesus is mine, the well of all.
call to worship. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving, singing joyful songs of praise. Let us come into God's presence with expectation, opening our minds and wills to God's Holy Spirit. Let us come into God's presence with humility, bowing ourselves before majesty, purity, and power. Let us bow now for the invocation, followed by the Lord's Prayer. We cannot not ask that you love us, for you have loved us first. We cannot ask that you will be here, because you have been here right along. We ask only that we will be able to experience your love and become fully aware of your divine presence. And as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, community comes together to share tithes and offerings. God calls us to be responsible human beings, responsible for the use of our bodies, our minds, our time, and our finances. Let us now exercise that responsibility through our tithes and offerings. The offertory hymn in the Brown Hymnal, and it's verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 117, A Shelter in the Time of Storm.
give these offerings because we want to be good stewards of all that we have and all that we are. Receive our gifts with our vows to be responsible for all that you have given us. Amen.
The community proclaims the word of God. The scripture reading, first scripture reading this morning is Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, and also 9 through 16 in the Old Testament. That's page 548 in your Pew Bible. This is the assurance of God's protection. Here begins the reading. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your habitation, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent, for he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent will trample underfoot. Because he cleaves to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him with honor and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The word of the Lord. The anthem this morning by the Sanctuary Choir, Great is the Lord. Thank you.
Great is the Lord is a contemporary song of praise, and as you probably know, this is one of our favorites because we do it quite often. But I'd just like to share a portion of a reading to introduce the anthem today, and this was written sometime in the 13th century. And it actually has survived for nearly 800 years and remains a meaningful expression of the greatness and living kindness of the God we worship. You are holy, Lord, the only God, and your deeds are wonderful. You are strong. You are great. You are the Most High. You are Almighty. You are courage. You are our haven and our hope. You are our faith and our great consolation. You are our eternal life, great and wonderful Lord.
Heritage Church of Connellsville. This is a day of love. Although we know that all Sundays are a day of love because God is great. Thank you for reminding us of that, choir. And we celebrate God's great love, which is beyond any love that humans can offer one another or anyone else. We do not worship a good God. We do not worship a nice God. We do not worship an okay God. We do worship a great God. And that is why we come together to worship. That is why we come together to pray. That is why we come together to ask help in our difficulties, for we know that no one can help more than our Lord. As we gather this morning, it is Valentine's Day. We do celebrate love, and any preacher has to at some point remind us that there are three types of love in the Bible. All right, it's one of the things we all learn in seminary. We cannot wait to share. There is filial love. That's the love that brothers and sisters and friends have for one another. And there is eros love, the love of Valentine, the love of a husband and a wife, of people who are dating. But then there is agape love, the love that God has for us, the love that is beyond all things, self-sacrificing love. The love that a mother has for a child is really the closest we get in this world. We could spend all the time in our lives celebrating and, pardon me, contemplating this great love that God has for us and not fully understanding it. It is beyond our own imaginations, and yet still we are touched by it. And so, if for nothing else, we come together to give thanks. For we need this love in our lives. We need this love in our world. It is this love that calls us beyond our own selves, that allows us to clear our throats when we are... I don't know what's going on there. It allows us to be on much more than we ever could be on our own. And so when we are having difficulties in our lives, we turn to this love. When we are full of anger and angst, we turn to this love. When we feel as if we can never be happy again or to love again or to forgive, we must turn to this love, which is beyond all things we know. It is this love that has been given to us in the form of Jesus Christ, that God gave his only Son that we may be saved through his sacrifice and his love for us. And so we turn to him now in our time of prayer. We know that there is great need in our community and in our church. There's great need in our sanctuary today. Sometimes as a minister, Sundays are tough because I see you or I hear you or I visit with you during the week, but on Sundays it's when it all comes down. I know that today many people are sick. I know that it is cold. It is so cold, and so many people have stayed home and have not been able to brave the cold weather. I know today I've been given a note that Reverend Herb Dubler is battling cancer. Reverend Dubler has many times been the minister at the Lutheran Church. We know that Patsy Vachisella has been battling leukemia, and we've asked to continue to pray for him. But also this morning, right before the service, I saw Don Lockerty, and he let me know that his house burned down. Now, not completely. The good news is that his house will be fixed. It can be saved, and also, of course, that he has insurance, and it will be saved. But for now, Don is going to be, his insurance is going to help him stay at a motel, and for a while he's going to be out of his home. As you can imagine, it is difficult, and yet, where else could Don be but in God's house? Giving thanks for his life, giving thanks that it could have been worse, and giving thanks that he has a family to help him in this time. At the moment, his immediate needs are taken care of. And so for right now, we simply ask prayer in this difficult time and also to lift up ourselves and offer ourselves in any way that you need, Don. Please let us know. For now, for at least a few months while his house is being repaired, he will need our house, this house, and the people in it more than ever. So let us pray for Don. I also know that there have been sicknesses, there have been surgeries, there have been difficulties that people have been experiencing, and some have asked to be lifted up. We've lifted them up so far this morning. Some have also asked not to be named. So let us simply pray for those who are in need. God knows their names and knows what is needed for them. Let us pray that they continue to turn to God in their need. What other needs do we have this morning? What other joys do we have this morning? What do we want to lift up to God in prayer? Yes. We do give thanks for the next generation that always brings warmth and joy in all things. Whenever I am upset, and half time it's because of my kids, but whenever I'm upset, I think of my children, and they make me smile. We do give thanks for that wonderful blessing God has given us. What else do we have?
I just want to say thank you to everybody for the super, super program. It was a big success, and it was really enjoyable.
Do we know how much was raised?
$197.
It's wonderful news. Congratulations. Where is he? The soup king is here somewhere, Joseph. Joseph won the soup cook-off last week with his wedding soup. We give thanks for all those who participated, and about $200 raised for Community Ministries. Thank you for organizing that, Janice, and thank you all for who helped with that. Give thanks for Edith, 92, Mike's grandmother. Wonderful testament to faith and life. Thank you for sharing that good news as well. Are there any others? Choir. Pray for the family of Bill Harper, passed away. Thank you. Ken? We give thanks for that ministry and all the ways it touches. We never know the effects of that. Thank you for all those who put it together. And certainly, with difficult weather, you're never sure to cancel or not cancel. It's wonderful to have that available to people. Now they're all coming. Teresa. We give thanks for that. Jane. I'm grateful for that. Thank you for lifting that up. This church is well used, and I'm also grateful that the church does not look well used because of the men also who help on Tuesdays. It is a great deal of ministries, very different ministries, and to keep things going, the house, the church is important. The church is the people, but the building is also very important that we do have this place to gather, to worship, and for others to use in many ways. And I believe Heidi also had a prayer request. Thank you. We pray for Carol's family of Carol, who her mother passed away. And now, seeing others, no others, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Mighty and wonderful God, you are so great. We can say nothing else. You're so much greater than we are, any of us, so much greater than all of us together. And yet, while that is humbling to us, we are also touched. that you who are so great cares about each and every one of us so intimately and personally and lovingly. For it is you who sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to this world that we may know you and grow closer to you, and that he may also show us the way to you. He has set us an example to follow. He's given us your grace to forgive us when we have fallen short or gone wayward or become lost. And he continues to search us out that we may be found. We give you thanks for all this, and it's more. You give us your Spirit to comfort us and strengthen us and to be with us in all times and places. You've given us your word to guide us. You've given us this house to worship you and to support one another. And you've given us the church. Not a building, but a people. Not a place, but a body. Not a thing, but a concept. People working together in your name to help one another. To help the world. To preach your good news of forgiveness and love and salvation to all. Knit us closer together, Lord. Help us to take on one another's burdens, even as we also celebrate one another's joys. Help us to see you in each other's faces and lives, but also help us to see that we are your hands and your legs and feet in this world. Strengthen us in all that we do. Guide us in all that we say. Be with us in all the places we are. That we may be bearers of your good news, that we may be mirrors of your grace, that we may be people who bring others to you. We give you thanks that you work through us, that we may accomplish far more together and far more with you than ever we could alone. And we give you thanks that in our ministries and our efforts, we know that your Spirit works in mysterious ways. And so we celebrate the ways in which we've been able to touch the community, and the ways in which serving others has also helped us. And we also give you thanks, Lord, that we may, through prayer, help others, even if they don't know us. For we pray for the family of Bill Harper, who has passed away. We give you thanks for his service and his work, and we pray that his family may come together to celebrate this life and find hope in the promise of resurrection and comfort in the knowledge he is with you. And we give you thanks for the life of Carol's mother, again, who has passed away and is with you, and bring them comfort and consolation in this time, and help others too, not only to help her deal with her grief, but to also then get caught up in her work as she prepares for the musical. We give you thanks for all those who come together in times of need to show you the way to be family and to be church. We give you thanks for Mike's grandmother, Edith, as she celebrates, or she continues now in her 92nd year. We give you thanks for her vitality and her life and the example she sets for her family. And as we celebrate one end of life, we also celebrate the other. For the birth of children and grandchildren, for the ways in which the young of the world give us new hope, give us new energy. Help us to see the world through their eyes, anew and afresh. In particular, we celebrate Carrington. We celebrate the children of our church. We celebrate the children of our community. And we celebrate that you have called us to teach them, to raise them up, but also to learn from them. And Lord, as we gather this day, we ask the special prayers and help for our dear brother, Don. We mourn with him in the burning of his house, the fire that he's experienced. We share with him his anxiety over the uncertainty of the next few weeks and months. But we also give you thanks. One, that his house can be salvaged. Two, that all he lost were material things. And three, that he has this house to come to and this family to fall upon, to help him in this time, to know that he will get through as he leans upon you as well, to go from this time of dark and cold to a day ahead in the near future when spring will spring eternal in his life. We know that resurrection is coming. It's so cold, it feels so far away now, but we know resurrection is coming. Easter is coming. And as it happens with you, it happens in our own lives as well. We celebrate this promise that you have given us, this promise that is assured. We look forward to it. May the promise of the eternal spring and the coming spring in this world keep us warm and our hearts glowing now and forevermore, as we together say, Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon.
Come on down.
Got a few more. Come on down, everyone. Good morning. You know what today is, right? Excellent. And did you all have Valentine's parties at your school? Did y'all get Valentine's? You didn't end up like Charlie Brown, did you? What's Charlie Brown do? He's always looking at his mailbox. It never gets him. Good.
So hope y'all Valentine's.
I hope you know that you're loved, right? Now, did you give Valentine's? Is this for me, Valentine? Yeah, I know. Did you get Valentine's? Come on, you did, right? That's good, that's good. Also good to love. What if all your life all you did was, you know, be loved by other people, take other people's love, but you didn't give any back? Would that be good? No. It's just like presents.
And that's great.
But I hope you gave some too.
If someone gives
love, how are you going to Valentine for your classmates?
You give a Valentine.
You give a Valentine to your sister. You should introduce me to your sister.
You give a Valentine to your brother.
Yeah, excellent, excellent. So this is great. It's good to get love. It's just as good, maybe even more, to give. Now, I haven't gotten any Valentine. That's true.
So I've got one Valentine.
But the day's not over yet. I haven't given her mine yet either. But there is one Valentine that I especially want to tell you about. It wasn't a card. It wasn't a rose. It wasn't a chocolate. You know what it is? What? Just what? What is it? You get a guess. You said you knew what it was. What is it? Nah, see, you don't know. You don't know. I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to show it to you. Okay? It's over here.
It's really big.
And it's so big, it can't come in the mail. And it's so big that I can't, like, take it. Right there. Owen, what is that thingy? A cross. Right, right, right. Why is this a Valentine? Up on the wall? That's not a good answer. Shh. What are Valentines? Not cards. What's behind Valentines? What is the spirit in which you give Valentines? Quiet. Shh. Let's look at Ellie's shirt. What's on Ellie's shirt? Why do we have hearts on Valentines? What do they symbolize? Love. Right. We give Valentines to people we love. So, what does a cross have to do with love? Now, that's a good answer. Oh, and you're always going for the joke answer, but that's, you got it that time. What does the cross have to do with love, Ellie? I mean, Lily?
Help.
Help. Who helps us?
God.
And, wait, shh, shh, shh. That's excellent. And what did you say, Hannah? The cross? Okay. So God helps us, God loves us, and God helps us. And the biggest way God, listen, hold on, wait. Yes, Jesus loves us. The biggest way God has helped us is by sending Jesus, right? And so Jesus
came,
and he helped people, he fed them, and he healed them, and he taught them. These are all great ways to help, right? But then there's the cross. Okay, how does that help us? It is. The cross shows us, listen, let's look. You have good answers now. It's time to listen. The cross shows us how much Jesus loved us, that he died for us. But did he stay dead? Died. Did he stay dead? No. He came back. So, the cross shows us how much he loved us because we know that if he wanted to, he could have come down off the cross, couldn't he? He could have. I mean, if he's the Son of God, he could have done that. Have you ever heard this saying? Not that one. That's what we call a symbol, right?
That's a little small.
But the real cross would have been much bigger. But what held him on the cross? Was it nails? Well, that's what they say, but really what held him on the cross is love. If he's the Son of God, he could have called down a legion of angels. He could have had all kinds of power. God could have come and saved him. But he stayed on the cross to show us his love for us. It was so great that he died for us, and when he was resurrected, showed us salvation. Showed us the way to go to heaven. In other words, he died that he might live, and he died that we might live eternally with him and with God. There's no greater love than that. Jesus said himself, there's no greater love than a man lays down his life for his friends. What did Jesus say to his disciples? I have called you friends. Do you ever hear the saying, you have a friend in Jesus? What a friend we have in Jesus. It's a song we sing. He's the greatest friend than you'll ever have. Because he died for me and he died for you, that we will live with him eternally. So, that's my Valentine. And that is better than any Valentine you ever got at school. Hey, now come on now. Now, that's my Valentine. Okay? Have you ever gotten a Valentine like that before?
No.
Yes, you have. Because that Valentine is your Valentine, and yours, and yours, and yours, and yours, and everybody's Valentine. Listen, no. Yours too. You don't get to take it home. Don't get to take it home, but it's for you just as much as for me. It's for all people. Jesus loves everybody, doesn't he? Even Charlotte. Yes, you know that. You've been taught that. But I want you to remember that. Today, when you give Valentine's, if you give Valentine to your mom, dad, or whatever, when you celebrate love, remember the greatest love of all comes from Jesus, comes from God, and is for you and others too, even your brother and sister. Thank you very much. I hope you enjoy this day. You can go to your classes now. Our second scripture lesson today comes with the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, and that's found on page 61 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. That marks the beginning of Lent. Lent, as we talk about, is the 40 days before Easter, a time of preparation for Easter, a time of self-denial and self-examination. And Sunday is the first Sunday of Lent. And this is the scripture we always read on the first Sunday of Lent. This is the scripture of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. It takes place right before he begins his public ministry. And we read, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing in those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it shall be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge of you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I live about an hour away in the township of South Park, and for the last 12 years then, that means 5-6 times a week, I've been driving about 2 hours a day back and forth from the church. So that's a lot of time in a car. That's a lot of time on the roads. And that means that I have spent the last 12 years searching for a magical shortcut. It is this quest of my life to find this road that I never knew about before. This little turn off of a corner that will, I don't know, like a wormhole in space, take me from there to here in 15 minutes. I haven't found it yet, but I believe it's out there. I keep looking for it. I keep turning down roads that have no street signs. I don't even know what their names are. Really, honestly, I've given up on the magic shortcut, the shortcut that would just take me from one to the other. I'm waiting for science to invent the teleportation device. Right, so we won't have to do that. In the meantime, I keep searching for the shortcut that will shave 5 minutes, 4 minutes, 80 seconds off my drive. I sometimes have found that. I've found things here and there, but nothing really significant. And in fact, I've actually kind of moved into a new stage, and it happened a while ago. I'm really now into the stage of not really finding the shortcut, but finding the different cut. Last Sunday, as we were driving home, as we pulled out of the parking lot, as we were driving home, and I go home a different way, and I believe I went a way that I had never gone before with the kids, and Owen asked, he says, is this a shortcut? And I started thinking about it, and I said, no, it's not a shortcut, it's basically a different cut. And sometimes the different cuts are even long cuts. I've given up on finding that road that's going to take only 15 minutes, and now I like to go on the roads that give me a different viewpoint, give me a different scenery, give me a different experience. To put it simply, I do not like to go home the same way I came. There are an infinite variety of ways that I can go from point A to point B, and it's my goal to hit them all. I like variety. I like difference in my life. My wife doesn't understand that. She knows the quickest way to get from point A to point B in all places, in all times, but especially in her work, and that's the way she goes. And my wife has to drive through the city and then out of the city, so to be fair, you really pretty much need to go from point A to point B. You need that. There's really no other good way. She has one good way, and God help her if there's a wreck. God help her if a tunnel is closed or if a bridge is being worked on. But for me, I like to see different things. I like to go new ways. I still would love to find the magic shortcut, but if I ever did, even if I did, there would be many times that I would take the long cut, the different cut, because there's much to see and experience along the way. One example I will give you is very soon. So the fastest way for me is 51 to 201, and that does it. But very soon, when I get into Perryopolis, I'm going to be turning left past Fraser High School and driving past George Washington Grist Mills and just kind of driving out through the back areas of Layton and past, why does the name escape me? You know, the Ironworkers Hall. Thank you. Past there and then into Dawson. It's so beautiful in the springtime. It's so beautiful in the fall. It is worth the extra time for what you see and experience. Now, I say this as I begin to preach this sermon on our passage today, knowing that Jesus Christ had no car, and he had no commute to his work. He had no commute to speak of at all, no place specifically to be. But when he went into the desert for 40 days, as we just read, to prepare for his ministry in the days ahead, he was offered not one, but several shortcuts by the devil. The Gospel of Luke tells us that he ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said, "If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." And then the devil took him to Jerusalem and took him upon the pinnacle of the temple, telling him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels to protect you. On their hands they will bear you up, so that no foot would be dashed against a stone." Three pretty significant shortcuts. And these are all offered to Jesus by the devil to give him glory and power. And it's easy for us to say, well, I mean, Jesus, he is the Son of God. He wasn't tempted. Or, he's divine. He has the fullness of God in him. It was very easy for him to resist these temptations. Of course, Jesus could go 40 days without food and not be tempted. Of course, the Messiah would know to say no. But here's where the idea that we have of Jesus being fully human and fully divine is essential to our understanding both of this passage of Luke and to our understanding of the season of Lent. For if Jesus were only God, if Jesus were God in a form that looked human, as many people used to believe, there would have been no temptation, and therefore no point. This would have been a pointless, silly exercise. If Christ is God with us, then he is with us in all things, but he is with us in order to move us with him and to where he is going. Jesus resists temptation, and in doing so, shows us that he can help us resist temptation as well. And here the temptation he has offered, it can be summed up as a temptation to take a shortcut. There are three different temptations. You know, one is food and hunger, and one is power, and one is showing his glory. But they're all really the temptation to take the easy way, the short way. He was tempted to pass the Pharisees and the Sadducees and go straight to the disciples. Jesus was tempted to pass the hungry and the sick and go straight to the banquet. He was tempted to pass the cross and the tomb and go straight to the pinnacle. All these things were promised to him, but all were empty promises. And so Jesus says, "One does not live by bread alone." He says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And he says, finally, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." For Jesus knew that reward without work, glory without sacrifice, were empty promises. And yet still we know that even at the end he was tempted again as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, "You know, Lord, may this cup pass." Ultimately, he says, but if it be your will, let it be done. And so the temptations, as it says, the devil went away for a more opportune time. They come again. But we know that Jesus held firm. And if we believe that he was never tempted, then these stories don't really mean much to us. But if we believe that he was, they mean everything. Malcolm Gladwell is a famed author, has written many books. One of his most famous is called Outliers, and he posits what he calls the 10,000-hour rule, claiming that in order to be truly great at something, a person must practice this for at least 10,000 hours. Examples of this rule are Bill Gates, who began programming computers before he was even a teenager. The Beatles, who played for 8 hours a day in clubs in Hamburg, Germany, 5 days a week, 5 nights a week, really, before anybody knew who they were. Michael Jordan, who shot so many shots before anyone knew that he was a famous star, you couldn't even count them. If this rule is true with athletes and rock stars, is it not also true with saviors? For it seems to me that the 40 days in the wilderness, while not exactly 10,000 hours, it was a training session. It's a time of work and preparation, a practice session for what Jesus was getting ready to do. Before this, he is baptized and he announces that the kingdom of God has come near. And then the next thing that happens is he goes away. This great thing happens that the heavens open up and the dove comes down, the voice of God is spoken, and you think, all right, Jesus is ready to roll, but then he immediately goes away. And why? Certainly his example was for our benefit, but I also believe that he was training. He was practicing. He was getting ready for what was to come. He knew that great things were to be asked of him, and that there was no shortcut around what was going to come. I believe also this 10,000-hour rule is true for Christians too. Not only must we practice what we preach, we must actually practice a great deal more than we preach. I preach once a week, sometimes twice a week. I must practice every single hour of every single day, or it means nothing. Many people take the name of Christian, and many people claim to follow Christ, but apart from time and again, apart from here and there, we don't practice what we preach. Have you ever heard of the C&E Christian? Have you ever heard of that phrase, C&E Christian? It means the Christmas and Easter Christian. The ones who stay away from the church but are there on the happy days, the big celebrations, the days of joy. And I'm glad they are there. I mean, that's part of the reason why those days are so joyful. And 2 days is better than none. But we know that Christ calls us to practice our faith all the time. The fact of the matter is, there are many temptations that keep us away from church the rest of the year. It's hard to come when it's cold. It's hard to come when there's snow and it's rain outside. It's hard to come in the summertime when it's hot or when there are so many things that we can do on a Sunday. Have you ever had a morning, a crisp, perfect fall day, when you look out and there's so much to go and you think, church better be pretty good to compete with this? It's also hard to come to church during Lent, because Lent always happens in the middle of winter when it's so cold and dreary outside. And there are no Advent wreaths and there are no Easter flowers to decorate our sanctuary. And in the time of Lent, we talk a lot about forgiveness. I mean, well, we do talk about forgiveness, but we talk a lot about temptation and a lot about sin. And not only that, we talk about our own sin, not the sin of other people, but the sin that we must examine. How great it would be if we could celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and give one another gifts and celebrate the great joy that comes at Christmas time, and then we could celebrate the great joy that comes with his resurrection. And a lot of times that is how faith in Christ is understood. It is cheer followed by joy. Remember the other passage we heard today, Psalm 91, that Bill read for us. It offers a list of wonderful things that God will do for those who believe in him. No evil shall befall you, the psalmist writes. No scourge come near your tent. Angels will guard you and bear you up. This is where the passage, this is the passage that the devil is quoting in Luke. So many of us want to go straight to that. So many of us are tempted to believe that in following Christ, it'll all go well. And we will never lose our job. And we will never get sick. And our house will never catch fire. Because if we have faith in Christ, no evil shall befall us. It will be Christmas and Easter every day. And what happens when that's not true? What happens when Ash Wednesday comes? What happens when Good Friday rears his ugly head? To go straight from Christmas cheer to Easter joy is to skip past the entirety of Jesus' life and all that it meant for us and still does mean for us. That is not a shortcut that any of us should ever take. Now, it does not mean that we as Christians will end up the same way that Jesus did or his disciples, many of whom met the same end that he did. It simply means that as Psalm 91 finishes, those who love me, God says, I will deliver. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them and show them my salvation. It does not say that they will never know trouble. It does not say that they will never know difficulty. But I will show them my salvation. And that's what it's really about. That's what Jesus was about. For all the worldly hopes that were attached to him in his ministry, he had one goal and one job, and that was to save the world from death by bringing the kingdom of God near. His was a mission that would involve death, but would not end with death, so that our lives, which will experience death, will not end with it. There are other benefits that come from worshiping Jesus Christ, but that is the end all and be all of being a Christian. Following Christ is following him on the path to salvation, and on that path there are no shortcuts. There are long cuts and different cuts, but there are no shortcuts. It starts at Christmas and moves to Epiphany. We get to his baptism, it leads to Easter, but along the way it must stop at Lent, Good Friday. It must go through the cross, and so must And so we need this time. We need this season to examine ourselves, to face the temptation that we have that we need, the temptation that we have that we need to, we don't need to confess our sins. We're not that bad. And we're not that bad, but we do need to confess. We do need to ask for forgiveness. If anyone were to say that they don't need to ask for forgiveness because they don't sin or make mistakes, they are suffering from the sin of hubris. They are making the mistake of being blind to themselves. On the journey of life, there are no shortcuts, because we are to learn things along the way. Have you ever known someone who is old, elderly, and they are wise, and they have seen so much, and they know so much, and you think to yourself, I know I have done this, I cannot wait until I am as wise as they are. But of course, you must. Their wisdom came to them through their experiences. Their wisdom came to them through their life. You can't have a shortcut to wisdom. You can't have a shortcut to experience. And I believe the same is true with our relationship with God. For I believe that we learn as much and probably more from our mistakes, our failings, and the times that we get lost than we do our success. And I believe also that the path that God has laid out for us is not a straight one, but one with many twists and turns, that we may see the things that we never saw, that we may know people we may never have come in contact on our own, that we may discover ways in which God is working that we never could have seen before. Let me leave you with this. Jesus began his ministry in the Galilee, and he ended it in Jerusalem, And he could have walked there probably in about a week. He could have started in Galilee, and a week later gotten to Jerusalem, died on the cross, and been resurrected, and we would have a very short Bible. But it took him 3 years. If you ever look at his path, it is over here, and over here, and over there, and then backtracking here. Jesus is all over the place before he finally gets to Jerusalem 3 years later. Because there was much that God wanted him to see and do, and there are people that God wanted to see him and know him. And there's much that God wants us to see and hear and do. Much of it wasn't easy, a lot of it was difficult, but all that Jesus did was good. And so as we head towards the cross this Lent, as we head towards Easter, about 40 days away now, let us remember that if we take a shortcut, we only cut ourselves short. We must examine ourselves. We must confess our sins. We must ask for forgiveness. And in doing so, when we receive it, it will be so sweet. It will be so good. It will be like the springtime that comes after a terrible winter. And not the springtime that comes after 1 week of rain. Let us give thanks that God has given us a long cut to the place where he has gone. So that it might be all the more wonderful when the time comes and we find ourselves there at last. Amen. And now the community comes together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 258 in the Brown Hymnal, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."
Thank you. to a new place, whenever you move to a new place or if you're on vacation, one of the first things you want to do is to learn your way around so you can get to where you need to go. And nowadays, I have a GPS in my car. I've got one on my phone, too. You know, through the internet, there's all the kinds of maps and directions you can get. But before any of these things existed, I had really one of the best devices for getting around, and that's called intentionally getting lost. Seriously. I would go to a new place. I'd visit my brother when he moved to Colorado. When I moved to Texas, I would look at a map. I would find the two main roads, you know, where most of the stuff is, and then those would be my guides. And I would know where I needed to go, and then I would just set out and try and find a way to get there. Now, it sometimes was tiring, but along the way, I learned a lot about the neighborhood I was in. And I learned a lot of different ways, and sometimes I did find some shortcuts. Found some long cuts and some different cuts, too. But eventually, you find out where things are, but you also find out things you didn't know before. And so now, with all these new devices and inventions, we used that again this past summer. We went on vacation, we went to the beach, we knew what the main road was and where we wanted to go, but we turned off the phone, we turned off the GPS, and we got in our car, and we just drove. Figured we'd find it eventually. 45 minutes later, we did. It would have taken 15 if we had, you know, turned on the devices, but we had nowhere else to go. It was a beautiful day. We saw some nice things. We also saw a nice restaurant that we went to later on. And so, because we were not afraid to be lost for a little bit, we found a great deal. There are many times in our lives that we feel lost. There are many times where we feel like we are not on the right path, and in those moments, we are tempted to believe that God is not with us, or that God is punishing us, or something has happened. In those moments when you feel lost, I invite you to consider that God is simply trying to show you something else that you may not have seen on your own. There's a lot of things that God is doing. There are a lot of wonderful things happening in this world. And if we're up to us, we would only see some of them. Sometimes when our life takes a turn that to us looks like a wrong turn, maybe it's not. I think that's important to remember when we come at this table, because at this table we remember the Last Supper. We remember the disciples who believed that they had, for lack of a better phrase, they had bet on the right horse, that they had followed the right one, the Son of God. And we believe that they did. And yet, the week after the Last Supper was the worst week that anybody could have possibly experienced. And you know that they felt lost. And you know that they believed that God was very far. But only a week later, they are there with the risen Christ. And all of a sudden, what had happened before that seemed so dark and hopeless, all of a sudden, made a lot of sense. It all began to fall into place. And I can't guarantee that for you it will always be that way. And I certainly can't guarantee it will happen after only a week. But I do believe there is a great deal that God is doing in the times in which our life seems out of control, or at the very least, off the path. So let us give thanks as we share in this meal. And if we believe that we are not on the path that God has given us, let us confess this and ask forgiveness and ask God to show us the way back. But whatever path we are on and wherever we are in life, let us also ask God to open our eyes to see what He is doing. Because we know that wherever we are, He is with us. And if that's the case, we're never really lost. Now this morning, let us pray.
Father God, as we gather here at your table on what we call Valentine's Day, we realize that we are standing in the presence of the source of all love. All that we have, all that we are and can be, and all that we give are a direct result of your pure, undying love for us. Thank you, Father, for loving us conditionally, and help us to love others as you love us. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup. And after having blessed it, he poured it out. He said, this cup is a new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. As often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Now the community responds to the word of God. If any gather here wish to accept Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 454 in the Brown Hymnal, Trust and Obey, verses 1 and 4. Let us stand as we sing. Let's bow our heads for the benediction. May you go with God as you leave this place, knowing not where he will lead you, but knowing that he will be with you, beside you, and ahead of you to wherever you go. In God's name, may you leave this now. Amen.